My name's Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. Help yourself to treats, coffee, grab a seat. How does it feel to have 1 hour of your life sucked away by the clock? 1 year again, right? And never get that back. Before we start, we're going to dismiss a couple groups of kids. We have kids' church every week, and that's for ages 5 through 5th grade, if they would like to. You can go towards the back there, and a couple of our leaders will lead you down to the kids' church area. And then we also, the second Sunday of the month right now, we have something called a youth church. And that's for middle school aged kids to head down there. So one of our elders, Darius Hubbard, will lead them down to their area. So let me pray for them and for us as we get started and open up the scriptures now. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather to worship you. Thank you that we can sing about what we just sang about, your grace, how amazing it is, your amazing grace at work in our lives, shown in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that those kids that have just gone down the hallway to their areas, Lord, would you point them to you? Would you open their hearts and their minds to hear from you through your word and to grow closer to you and follow after you? Lord, we pray that same thing for us here in this room now, that you, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, that we wouldn't be the same as we came in here today, that we would take one step closer to Jesus Christ. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So the Christian life, it begins with faith. And you could call that initial faith, a starting point faith, a faith where I like to use the image of going all in with Jesus. What it means to become a Christian, to surrender your life, to draw a line in the sand, and you who were once unbelieving are now believing. There's a crossing over from death to life. The Bible talks about that. A moving from darkness to life, light, death to life, the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. And that the point where that changes is this point of initial faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in him as your Lord, as your Savior, believing in that he came as fully God, fully man, that he lived a perfect sinless life, that he died on the cross in our place, he rose from the dead to give us new life, and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. This initial faith. It's what it means to be a Christian. And you can be a religious person and not necessarily be a follower of Jesus. That was true of my own life. And I came to that place of following Jesus through beginning a journey of faith when I was 16 years old. But as you continue on in that journey of following Jesus and follow after him and live the Christian life, it's also true that this lifelong journey of following Jesus is a journey of growing in faith. It begins with faith, but it's not that your faith ends or stops there. It continues to grow and grow and grow. And following Jesus is a journey of growing in faith. I'll give you an example. 10 years ago, when my wife Sarah and I were trying to sell our house, and we lived about 2 hours northwest of here in a very small town called Villard, where we had planted a church, and we were there for 5 years, and God was calling us down here to the Twin Cities, to the Minneapolis area, to eventually start a new church, which became Antioch. And this was 10 years ago, and our house was on the market for 15 months, and that was probably one of the hardest times that we've had in our married life, and even as followers of Jesus, waiting, praying, wrestling. God, what are you doing? Why is it taking so long? Haven't you called us to this? If you have called us to do this and make this major move, why is it taking so long to sell our house? And during those 15 months of waiting and praying, I honestly wrestled as a pastor with the truth of God's word, with truths and promises like God is my provider. I can know that in my head, and I believe that, but I'm wavering. I'm doubting that at times, and I don't see it, but I want to believe it, and I trust that, and I know it. So I believed in God's provision because he said that in his word, right? I'm your provider. I will take care of you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But then I also believed even more in God's provision, not only because he said it, but then because I saw him do it in my life. What I mean is, we grow in faith as we see God prove himself faithful over and over and over again, so that when we face situations for the second, third, fourth, fifth time that might look a little different, our faith is stronger because we not only know truths about God, but we've seen that in our lives. We've seen him at work in our lives. He's proven himself over and over to us. That's how faith grows. God proves who he is in our lives over and over and over again. And today we're going to see an example of that. We're going to see an example of how faith grows through the powerful word of Jesus. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there to John 4, verses 46 through 54. And we're looking at this account, this story of the healing by Jesus of an official's son. And this story, this account that we're looking at today, it comes in this series that we're on, a journey that we're on together here at Antioch Community, over the course of 7 weeks during the season of Lent leading up to Easter. And we're looking during these 7 weeks, this is week two, at the seven signs that John gives us in his gospel, signs that Jesus did, miracles, in other words, that Jesus did. In order, John is presenting these in order to move us and strengthen our faith in who Jesus is and how these signs that he did testified to who he is. What did Jesus do? What does that tell us about who Jesus is? Why should that ultimately make a difference in our lives? That's where we're going in this series called Signs of Life. John gives us the purpose of his gospel, the author John, near the end, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," in other words, the ones that John has told us about, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John tells us, right in his gospel, this is why I am detailing these signs that Jesus did to you. Not just that you can gain historical knowledge about Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, a great man, something like that, a miracle worker. But I'm telling you these things. I'm revealing and giving you this eyewitness account that I have of what Jesus did so that you might know who he is and so that you might personally trust him, that you might believe in him and go all in with Jesus yourself. That's what he says to his original readers, and through God's Spirit, that's what he says to us today, seeing who Jesus is, that we might believe and grow in our faith in him. So today we're looking at this second sign that John details for us in the Gospel of John. John 4, 46 through 54, it describes Jesus' long-distance healing of an official's dying son. Now, before we dive into verse 46, which is the setting of the story, John tells stories how stories are often told. There's a setting, there's the main part of the story, and then there's a conclusion to wrap it up. But right before that, back up a few verses to verses 43 through 45. It says this: "After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." Now, when we get into verse 46 in a minute, we're jumping right into this narrative that John has been building. So we need to know what we're jumping into. So what has just happened is Jesus has spent 2 days in John 4 up to this point in a region called Samaria, which is south of where Jesus grew up in northern Israel. He grew up in Nazareth. And Samaria was a region that Jewish people tried to avoid. The relations between Samaritans and Jews were bad. They viewed Samaritans as half-breeds, as people that had perverted the worship of God, that didn't recognize the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't recognize the entire Old Testament. There were differences in what they believed. So They were unclean, the Samaritan people, to many of the Jews. And they typically, when they would travel, they would avoid Samaria. Not Jesus. He goes straight through it because he had a divine appointment with a woman there and a woman that needed to know him. And not only did a woman come to know Jesus and her brokenness is restored through Jesus, many of the townspeople in this village where the woman was from also came to know Jesus. And they're coming to know Jesus by the masses as Lord, as Messiah, as the Savior of the world, they even say. So that's what's just been happening for 2 days. There's been this massive spiritual harvest that Jesus has been reaping in Samaria in the town of Sychar. And he's going to travel north then to come to the region of Galilee, from Sychar to Galilee. Now, verse 445, it mentions that the Galileans, they welcomed Jesus. Why? It says, they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. And if you had started in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John and read up to this point, which was how John intended us to read it, we would have seen in John 2, 23 through 25, it explains that many of the people believed in Jesus where he was just in Jerusalem, and he had traveled to Samaria, now he's about to go to Galilee, but he was recently in Jerusalem, and many of the people, it says, believed when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. So let me explain my point here. As we get into verse 46 and this healing of the official's son, Jesus is coming into Galilee, and he's coming into a geographic region where the context, the environment, is this arm's distance faith to Jesus. This is where Jesus grew up. This is his homeland. This is his home turf. He grew up in Nazareth. Many of these people know him. Many of these people saw him grow up as a young man. I heard one speaker say about this passage, like, they coached him in Little League. I mean, that brings it kind of into our context, right? They've seen Jesus grow up, and they have doubts about who he is. They're interested, though. They love the miracles that he's doing. They love the displays of power that he's doing. They want some of that. They want to see that. They want to experience that. They have ailments that they want healed, but they're not. It's arm's distance faith. They're not coming to Jesus and believing in him and following him for who he is. They want what he gives. They want what he can do for them, what he can fix in their lives. It's very important to understand as we come into this story. So, verse 46, the setting of this narrative we're focusing on, it says this. So, Jesus, he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So this sets the stage for the story, like a lot of stories do. We've got some main characters. We've got Jesus. We've got where this is going to happen, Cana. And we've got somebody called an official. So how do we understand what's going on here a little bit? Well, Jesus has just traveled, as I said, from Samaria, from the town of Sychar, and he's come about 50 miles on foot. And he comes to the town of Cana, which is in northern Israel. Like I said, it's 8 or 9 miles from where he grew up in Nazareth. And last week, we looked at how Jesus performed his very first miracle, his first sign, John calls it, in this same town, in Cana. He was at a wedding, they ran out of wine, and he miraculously has them fill 6 large stone jars with water, and Jesus turns the water into wine at the wedding for his friends, revealing not only that he is creator, not only that he can turn water into wine and command water as creator of the universe, Lord of time, Lord of creation, but also that he's compassionate, that he comes to bring joy, and he comes full of grace and love, and even he has the compassion in his busy schedule to attend a wedding of a friend and to provide for a need that was missing and to join in this celebration and invite others into it. So he's in Cana again, back in Cana, in Galilee. And as he comes into Cana, there is an official, John tells us, in Capernaum that we're going to hear more about in the story, and his son is ill. His son is sick. Now, you have to understand, Jesus grew up in Cana. So if Cana is here and the Sea of Galilee is over here, it's a big fishing area, Capernaum was 20 miles away, right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, big fishing center. So not that far away, but 20 miles, a day's walk. And there's an official there who has an ill son. From all we can tell, we don't know specifics, but the word that is used to describe this man, this official, it refers to some type of someone that's associated in the royal court, somebody that has a government position, probably in the court or associated with Herod Antipas, who was a political leader, a type of king, but not really a king. So this official he's in that realm, in that political realm. In this town of Capernaum is where he's from. And the sick child, it's going to cause his father to seek out Jesus, this official to seek out Jesus. Let's look at verse 47 and what happens. A desperate father. So when this official heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, let's ask for a moment. How desperate was this official? Think about this. The distance from Cana to Capernaum, I've already told you it was around 20 miles, a day's walk each way. I mean, not a short journey, 20 miles on foot. And his son was so sick that this father leaves his son on his deathbed to go 20 miles away by foot in the son's hour of greatest need to go find Jesus. I can't even get my mind around the desperation as a father when your son is deathly ill to leave him there and try to find some answer, some glimmer of hope, some way to have your son be healed and be well. Whatever this guy had heard about Jesus, he believed that this is my last shot. This is my only hope. I've got to find this guy named Jesus, and I hear he's in the town of Cana. I'm going to go there. I have to go there. 20 miles by foot, so he walks. Put yourselves in that official's shoes. A very, very desperate man, a desperate father. Now, this official, because of his position, and because John tells us that he has this prominent political type role, occupation, surely this official has a lot of what the world has to offer, right? Especially in the ancient world. He's got money, he's got position, he's got prestige, he's got power. We're told later in the story that he has servants that work for him in his household. He's got respect. He has political influence. He has all these things. But yet, he's at the end of his rope because tragedy shows no partiality. And this official from Capernaum, he has been body slammed by life. He has been thrown to the floor by life. And he lives in the same broken world because of sin that you and I live in, where there's no partiality with tragedy and sickness and illness. Things happen that we don't understand. Things happen out of the blue, and life throws curveballs at us all the time. This guy is experiencing one of those. And for all the position and authority and money and power and influence this guy had, he can't fix his son. He can't fix his son. So he goes to find Jesus. And look at what John tells us. This official, first he hears. He hears about Jesus. Then he goes to Jesus, travels to Cana from Capernaum, and then he asks Jesus. We're told that in verse 47. This father wants Jesus to return with him to his home in Capernaum and work a miracle. So he goes from Capernaum to Cana, 20 miles. As soon as he gets there, he tries to get Jesus to come back with me. We need to leave right now. We got to go back to Capernaum to where my son is very, very sick. And look what happens next, verse 48. There's a rebuke, a plea, a promise, and a growing faith. Verse 48. So Jesus said to the official, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Well, let's look at these four elements, this rebuke, plea, promise, and growing faith here. First, the rebuke that Jesus gives in verse 48. It seems a little strange, doesn't it? This guy is coming, requesting Jesus' help, this desperate father, and Jesus knows the situation. And Jesus responds with this gentle rebuke and an implicit challenge to the official's faith. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, what's interesting about this is the word that Jesus uses in verse 48, unless you, in the original language, in the Greek, it's a plural you. We don't see that in English. So you could read it this way. Jesus responds to this man and he says, unless you all see signs and wonders, you all will not believe. So what's going on here? The miracle-motivated father, he embodies and represents this larger attitude within Galilee, within the region, the geographic region that we have just heard about right before this passage. The father, the official, embodies this superficial, I want what I can get from Jesus, but not him, type of faith. And Jesus, by rebuking the official gently, is actually rebuking a lot of his countrymen, a lot of those in the region of Galilee, because he wants to see them and move them to believe in him for who he is, as Messiah, as Son of God, ultimately, and what he came to do, and to come to him for him. It's as if Jesus is asking, will you follow me to get more signs and wonders? Or will you follow me to get me? Will you follow me to get me? Well, next there's a plea. The official, he isn't deterred by Jesus' rebuke and his challenge to his superficial faith. To his credit, he bounces back. He requests again. He asks Jesus again, persistently, sincerely making his request, sir, come down before my child dies. And he says, come down because the lay of the land was you had to go down in elevation to get to Capernaum. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. And Cana is in the mountainous region of Galilee. So come down means come literally go down in elevation back to my house. He'd come uphill to get Jesus, and he wants him to come down with him. So he pleads to him. And then look what Jesus does. He responds with a promise to the official's faith. Jesus gives a simple and powerful response to the official. He says, your son will live. Literally, your son lives, or your son is alive. Go, your son is alive. And this promise, this is not how healings in the ancient world usually happened at all. Usually you had to be there. Usually you had the person that was trying to perform a healing of someone would go through a long list of things and activities and trying to conjure up powers to heal. But what does Jesus do? He dispenses his power from a long distance. He phones it in from 20 miles away. 20 miles away, and only by speaking a short, simple sentence. He doesn't even have to see the Son. He doesn't have to hear the Son. He doesn't have to touch the Son. He just tells the Father, your Son's alive. Go. And John shows us through this how Jesus is the divine word, capital W, who speaks this long distance word or promise, and he's able to banish deadly sickness. This is who Jesus is. He's powerful. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over water turned to wine. And we'll see many, many other things that he has authority over, ultimately even death, through his own resurrection. But in response to this promise, this powerful word of Jesus, there's a growing faith. The official believes him. The man believes the word of Jesus. It says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Without seeing the evidence, without yet knowing if his son is really well and being 20 miles away, he goes back to Capernaum. It's really amazing. There was something about the way that Jesus spoke with certainty, with authority. There's something about the way of what Jesus said to this man, this divine, authoritative promise of life that causes the official to believe Jesus' words and then travel back home, downhill to Capernaum. But look what happens next. There's a positive report, verse 51 through 53. And as he, the official, was going down, back down home, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him, which is around 1 o'clock, 1 p.m. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. So the official is on the way home, downhill, and the servants are already on their way to go tell him, and they meet in the middle between Cana and Capernaum, and his servants tell him, your son has recovered. Your son is on the mend. He took a turn for the better, not the worse. And they tell him the good news about the recovery, about the healing. And it was 1 p.m. the previous day, and the official at this point is the only one that knows that was the exact time that Jesus said he was going to live. So the long distance healing at 1 o'clock, Jesus says it and boom, it's done. The exact time the official's son began to recover. And notice the end of verse 53 then. He himself believed. So this official who had believed the word of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, enough to go back home without seeing it, seeing the healing, it says he believed again, which is this deeper level of belief. Now he's experienced what Jesus said. He's seen the fruit of who Jesus is and what he can do and his power. He's experienced that power in his own life. And how does his whole household come to believe? Well, he had to tell them. He was the only one that could tell them this information. He tells his servants, he tells his household. They all come to faith in Jesus. From the little that they know about who he is and what he's done, it's enough for them to believe. So you get this household conversion to Jesus Christ through the missionary activity of an official in the court of Herod Antipas. Amazing story that moves from faith in Jesus to mission, to many more coming to believe. And then John summarizes and gives a conclusion in verse 54. He says this, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Galilee, or from Judea to Galilee. So he clues us in where he's going. Now he's on sign number two. He talked about water to wine. And in the same town of Cana, He closes out this first section of his gospel with the second sign that Jesus did, healing an official's son. Well, I want to make a couple applications that I think are very relevant for us today from this story. And they have to do with who is Jesus and what does that mean for us? Who is Jesus and what does that mean for us? Number one, Jesus' powerful reach is greater than we may think. Jesus' powerful reach is greater than we may think. Jesus is powerfully present in life's most violent storms. This guy, this official, he was in a violent storm of life. He was in a body-slamming moment of life. Getting hit by a bus moment of life. And if you haven't had one of those, you will. You will. It's how life in this world works. But Jesus, he's present, powerfully present. And he knows what this guy is going through. He hears, he listens, he cares, and he's with us. He's with us in those storms. You ever had a friend that you thought was a good friend, and when times got tough, when hard times came, your friend bailed and they weren't around anymore? They weren't interested in walking through that time with you? Jesus will never do that. He's always there, every step. The good times, the hard times, he doesn't just join us in the celebrations like the wedding at Cana. He's also in Cana in the storms of life. He's also with us in the crises of life. He's powerfully present with us. And the second sign at Cana, it invites us to trust the power of Jesus and the reach of Jesus. You may not think he's able to reach into your life, but he's already there. He's already reaching. And he can reach further than we would ever imagine to anything we're going through. It didn't even occur to the official in the story, that Jesus could heal his son from 20 miles away. He wants to bring him to Capernaum. Jesus has a totally different plan. He's going to do it from right where he stands, through his powerful word. This official, like we do sometimes, he underestimated the reach of Jesus. He underestimated the power of Jesus. Jesus was far more powerful than he could ever imagine. Than we can imagine. So let me ask you a question, and myself a question. Where in your life do you need to become more aware of Jesus' powerful reach? Where do you need to become more aware of Jesus' powerful reach? He knows what you're going through. He's in it with you. He's available to you if you only believe. If you trust in him. And that leads us to this second application point, which is really the primary application point I think that John wants us to see in his gospel. And it's this: Jesus wants to deepen our faith. Jesus wants to deepen our faith. He wants to take us in our faith in him, not only to initial faith, not only just to believing in him as Lord and Savior, as amazing as that is, and life-transforming as that is, and eternally important as that is, to be rescued from an eternity in hell apart from him and have a relationship with him and a guaranteed eternity in heaven, he wants us even to go deeper than that. He wants us to go to higher levels and higher levels of faith in him, deeper levels, you could even say, of faith as we walk with him, as followers of him. And what we see here is the progression of this official's faith in the story. He goes from a beginning faith to a growing faith to a maturing faith. And that's the process for all of us as followers of Jesus, to continue to grow and to mature in our faith and go deeper and deeper and deeper. No matter where you are today, Here, Jesus wants to deepen your faith. And you might be on the outside looking in and just beginning, just interested, just as it started for the official, he heard about Jesus. He heard about this guy named Jesus. What's that all about? And if that's where you are today, man, I'm thrilled you're here. And I'm thrilled you're kicking the tires, so to speak, of Christianity, of what Jesus is all about. But Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to move to a deeper faith, to know who he is. And then ultimately, like John says, the purpose of his gospel is to be moved to faith and to believe into Jesus, to entrust your life to this person named Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, and is the answer that you're looking for, and that I'm looking for. And then to move us to a maturing faith, a faith that continues to go deeper and deeper and deeper throughout our lives. So the official, he heard. He began with Jesus. He heard, he approached, he asked Jesus, but then he continued to grow. It says he believed. He came to Jesus in desperate need. He continued to bring concerns to Jesus. And a growing faith, not that it's bad, but it's not ideal, and it's bad if it just stays here. A growing faith asks, Jesus, give me what I want. It brings requests to Jesus. It brings concerns to Jesus, which is far better than not coming to Jesus at all. But like the Galileans, Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want me to stay there. He doesn't want us to remain there. He wants us to go even deeper to this maturing faith that we see the official progressing on in the story. He had not just a skeptical or a surface level coming to Jesus for a miracle faith, but a settled belief. A settled belief. A maturing faith, it says, Jesus, whatever you want. See the difference? It's no longer about, man, Jesus, get me out of this. Jesus, fix my ailment. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, provide a job for me. Jesus, fix this issue. Those aren't bad things to bring those to Jesus, but as we grow and go deeper and deeper with Jesus, we begin to say, whatever you want. That's a big difference. It's not so focused on, I need, I want, give me, but whatever you want, Lord. You know what I want, but whatever you want. Trusting and believing in Jesus again and again and again. That's what the Christian life looks like. God wants to move us beyond this foxhole faith, which is, picture someone in the midst of battle, hunkered down, a soldier in a foxhole that says, God, get me out of this. If you just get me out of this, I'll live for you. And he wants to also move us beyond this sunshine type faith, where we come to Jesus only when times are good. But when the going gets hard, we don't come to Jesus anymore. He wants to move us beyond that. And we have to remember, too, that growth in our faith, it usually doesn't happen the way that we would choose. Unfortunately, Jesus uses in our lives, a lot of times, just like he did with the official, these body slamming moments, suffering, hardship, stretching us to drive us deeper in our trust in him. He wants to use those things to transform us. We see this kind of a mature faith that I'm talking about in a place like Psalm 73, for instance, where the writer of the psalm, the psalmist, listen to what he says at the conclusion of this psalm. After he has been wrestling with doubts, with belief in God, with seeing those that are far from God prosper, why does that happen? And why is life so hard for them? Well, he concludes at the end of Psalm 73, he says this, whom have I in heaven but you, God? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. The psalm writer says, God, you're my portion. Whatever you want. In other words, God, you are enough. You are enough. That's where Jesus wants to deepen us to, in our faith in him. He wants to move us there. And if you're a follower of him, he's going to orchestrate life to move you there. That's what he does. Because he wants to perfect and grow our faith in him and make us reflect him. That kind of mature, settled faith in Jesus, it doesn't just stop there. It overflows in mission. John also wants us to see that. The official who's transformed through faith in Jesus, it's contagious. His whole household believes because he has to tell them what happened. He tells them about Jesus. So that kind of a faith for us as individuals, for us as a church, it spreads. People see that. People experience that and see that in their lives and conclude there's something different about that kind of faith. That's not what I understand faith to be. I don't have that kind of faith. What's that all about? Tell me about it. Why are you rejoicing? Well, because the reason my son lives is because of what Jesus said. Let me tell you more about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. Let me tell you about who he is. That's what happened. He becomes a missionary. Faith leads to mission. As we close out this story of the second sign that John gives us, I want to just end with a question. And it's a question that's relevant for everyone in this room, no matter where you're at. No matter if you're a follower of Jesus or if you're not yet. And it's this. How does Jesus want to take your faith in him to the next level today? How does Jesus want to take your faith in him to the next level today? Maybe you're just beginning. Maybe you haven't even went all in with Jesus yet. I would encourage you to keep pursuing him. Keep listening. Keep asking questions. He is who he says he is. And he will show himself to be who he says he is. And he won't turn away somebody that is genuinely seeking after him to reveal more of himself. And he wants to move you to the place where you go all in with him. And you trust him as your Lord, as your Savior. Maybe you're at the place of a growing faith. Maybe you are more interested in what Jesus can do for you than who he is and who he is for you. He wants to move you to a mature faith, a faith that continues to mature, a faith that comes to him for him, and where he's enough. Where are you at today? Wherever you are, wherever I am, one thing's for certain, we can take one step closer to Jesus, wherever we are. And that's where he would want to move us. Let's pray. Lord, you know every person and every heart in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would move each and every person one step closer to you. And some, maybe even for the first time, that they would have a saving knowledge of you through faith, through believing in who you are and surrendering their lives to you. And Lord, for those of us that already know you, that walk with you, that want to grow, Lord, would you grow our faith? And Lord, as dangerous as it is to pray this prayer, Lord, I just ask that you would orchestrate our lives to drive that faith deeper, knowing that that won't be easy, knowing that that will be curveballs, knowing that that will be probably suffering. But Lord, you are so great. We want to know you more, Jesus. Do whatever it takes to deepen our faith in you. We pray that.